I'd like to welcome you to the Day of Learning and welcome you specifically to Mindy Ribner's session on learning. I'm the moderator, Susan Zahavi, and I'm really here to remind you that we'll be doing a meditation and cell phones should be turned off. So if everybody wants to take a moment to turn off their cell phones, and that the sessions are being recorded, so nobody needs to be recording the session. And then just to introduce you to Mindy Ribner, who, from what I can see, is exceptional. And I'm imagining we all know that already. She's been doing meditation for over 20 years and does psycho-spiritual therapy. And she travels in North America and Israel and presents what we're about to see. She's been a student of Rabbi Yitzhak Kirzner, and she's going to give us some of that knowledge right now.
Hello, good morning. Before I begin, I'm wondering how many of you have known Rabbi Yitzhak Kirzner? So a few people here. The other thing that I was wondering is how many of you have had a person who you would call a Rebbe, a person who, a teacher who has impacted on your life greatly, that you could say that your life is different because of your association with this person. So some people, not so many people. To me, when I think about a Rebbe, I ask myself, what is a Rebbe? And a Rebbe, to me, is a person who is a loving mirror to my own soul. I was asked to speak about Rabbi Kirzner, and this is actually the first opportunity that I have ever had to share about my most beloved teacher. I want to give you a little bio about Rabbi Kirzner, because many of you never heard of him, perhaps. Rabbi Kirzner was born in about 1951 to a religious family. I spoke to his brother to get some of the bio, and he said that they were four brothers and one sister, and all of them became, all the males became rabbis, though they didn't all practice as rabbis. Rabbi Kirzner studied in Lakewood, and after Lakewood, he went to L.A., and he became very successful in teaching Baal Tshuvas, or people who had not yet come into the fold of Yiddishkeit, of Torah. And his brother said no one expected that this would be his vocation. But when he started to teach there, he was so well received that he had thousands and thousands of students. But when his wife's mother, before she died, she requested that her daughter take over the Beis Yaakov schools, which she was presiding over. And so when she did die, Rabbi Kirzner, the whole Kirzner family, moved to New York. And he started again to build up students. To really share with you about Rabbi Kirzner and his impact on my life, I felt that I had to give you a little information about who I was and how the spiritual need that he met for me. I can say that I would question my capacity to be an observant Jew if it were not for Rabbi Kirzner. I describe him, I think of him as my floor, because it was Rabbi Kirzner that gave me a place to stand as a Jew. And I looked in many other places, and he offered me something that I was not able to find elsewhere. As a very young child, I was the kind of person that was plagued with spiritual questions. And I can remember, even at the age of 3, that I was looking around for an answer for the Holocaust and was asking, how could God allow this? Why did it happen? And I was obsessed with this. And no one could really answer my questions, so I basically stopped asking questions. But I remember, you know, going to synagogue, and my family belonged to all 3 denominations because my father had come from an Orthodox background and my mother from a Reform, and all my friends were in conservative, so we belonged to all 3 synagogues and frequented them all. But I could never, as a child, I was never able to find the spirituality that I was seeking. And I thought, oh, it would be so beautiful to be in a synagogue where people really prayed and we really felt close to God. But I wasn't able to experience that in my childhood or in my adolescence. So when I went to college, at college I was also being away from home, was plagued with spiritual questions about how did this world come into being, what is its purpose, and I remember going to the Hillel rabbi and asking him my questions, and he told me, you know, Mindy, don't think so much. Why don't you go swimming? But he gave me the book Heschel and Between Man and God and Abuber, I and Thou. Particularly the Heschel book made me so happy because it was the first book that I read that addressed my spiritual questions. But when I went to graduate school, one of the gurus came to the campus, and there I was happy because I saw, my spiritual questions were answered. It was a meditative, prayerful atmosphere. So I became very involved in yoga and Eastern meditation, like many people of my generation. But there was an increasing conflict within me because I really wanted to find what I had experienced in Eastern meditation within Judaism. It was never my intention to go out of my own faith, birth religion, but I started to realize that I was being pulled out, and I didn't know that in the beginning. So at the funeral of my grandfather, the rabbi said something like, I felt he was like reading from a rabbi's manual. He said, he leaves behind a lineage of devout Jews. And I'll never forget the moment my family, we all kind of looked at each other and we said, you know, who is he talking about? But it was a pivotal moment for me because I decided that I wanted to become observant at that moment. I didn't want to break the chain, and I didn't want my grandfather to have to answer in heaven for having a Hindu granddaughter. And I made a decision, and so I moved out of the ashram where I had been living, and the next Shabbos I was Shomer Shabbos. And that was in 1977, and I've been Shomer Shabbos since. It was a very strong conviction that I did it on my own. And I didn't know exactly what Shomer Shabbos was. I was learning. I was trying to figure out what it meant. And I began to go to the Kalbach Shul in New York. And I was a student of Rabbi Shlomo Kalbach's for over 25 years. After many years of attending the Kalbach Shul, I wanted to go to Israel. So I felt the need to learn Torah more systematically. So I went to yeshiva, but I didn't really last very long in yeshiva because what I was experiencing was very different than what I had experienced with Shlomo. And I felt at the time that the yeshiva was a little bit like, what do they call it? It's just kind of like a factory to turn out Baal Tshuvas. And, you know, that it was, I didn't feel that my spiritual questions were addressed. I didn't feel that I could ask questions. I felt that I was just told kind of not to think too much so I just felt the pressure to conform, but that my feelings and my spiritual yearnings weren't addressed. So this was extremely painful for me because I had made this turn into becoming observant, and I was very happy with my relationship with God, and I was davening three times a day, but I couldn't find a yeshiva that I felt comfortable in Israel. And so ultimately, I see this as all part of the divine plan, because when I dropped out of the yeshiva, I was invited to join an experimental Jewish meditation group in Jerusalem, and that was extremely exciting to me because I had had the meditation background and in Eastern meditation, and I wanted to see if I could find a way that I could have that in a Jewishly, that I could have meditation experiences that were not, you know, an imitation of Eastern practices, but that would be as powerful. And so I felt very blessed that this opportunity was given to me. And I didn't realize at the time that teaching meditation would become my life work. Teaching Jewish meditation would become my life work. But it is my passion and my commitment. When I returned to New York, and I had to leave Israel, I felt if I didn't leave Israel, it would be very hard for me to maintain my level of observance at that time. So I returned to New York, and I met a Rosh Yeshiva of a yeshiva in Israel, and I told him of my experiences, and he had arranged for one of his rabbis to teach me privately, and I had a session with this rabbi twice a week for over a year and a half, where I was learning one-to-one, and we were learning many things, and I could, you know, ask my questions, and we learned Rambam and many different books over the time, but it was the same experience for me. At the end, we were both kind of frustrated, and he said, "Mindy, don't you want chicken soup? Like, just take the lifestyle. Don't, you know, think so much." So I just wanted to For me, it was hard because I was observant in Torah, but I still was struggling with very fundamental beliefs in Judaism. So I felt the split, and it was very painful that on the outside I could be observant, and that was easy for me because I was used to being disciplined from my ashram experience. So, but on the inside, I was still struggling with basic concepts of Judaism. So at the time, I decided to put myself in a Jungian analysis. And I'm telling you this because something significant happened there. In Jungian analysis, my therapist was really only interested in my dreams. So I kept a dream book. And I wrote this dream that I later found out, but it was a dream, and this was so significant to me. It was a dream about Isaac Kirzner, and I had never heard the name. I had never heard of Rabbi Kirzner, but he came to me in a dream, and in the dream, he was my interior decorator. He was an interior decorator working for the Salvation Army, and he was in somebody else's apartment, and he was telling them what to keep, what to throw away. And I saw this, and I invited him. I said, you know, will you be my interior decorator? And then we had a long discussion about what it means to trust in God. And I wrote this down because I was getting very good at writing all my dreams down. But it didn't really have that much significance to me at the time because I didn't know of Rabbi Kirzner. So I basically forgot about the dream. And at that time, I was wrestling with leaving my job because I had a very nice job for the city government with a good salary and a lot of responsibility, but I felt like spiritually I wasn't connected to it, and I wanted to so much to do work that would be connected to who I was on the inside. So it took a lot of courage to leave the job because I didn't know what I was going to be doing or what my source of money was, but I was going to trust in God that it would work out. And after a few weeks of being unemployed, I heard about this woman's yeshiva on the Jewish Renaissance Center and Rabbi Kirzner, and I was in his class. And I immediately knew that I was in the presence of a very special, a sincere, a holy person. He was a Haredi person. He was in the black coat, the black hat, and this was my first really warm, positive experience with such a person. And he was very loving, non-judgmental, very compassionate, radiating love. And the way he taught, my heart was and soul was moved. And I remember like every class was totally thrilling, and I thought, I wish this could be taped, because we were about 20 women. Most of the women were in their 20s, and I was the oldest one. And because I felt that, you know, this is Rabbi Kirzner is the kind of person that the world will know about. In time, he will be, you know, a Torah light. So when I first began to learn with Rabbi Kirzner, the book that he was learning was Duties of the Heart. And that was the book that I had read on my own, that I had kind of stumbled upon at a bookstore, because it was Duties of the Heart. I thought, oh, I can connect with that. And that book really changed me. It was my first Jewish classical text, and I know I came I read that book and I knew I was a different person as a result. And that was his book, too. And it was the book, it was the kind of conversation that I had had in my dream with him. Because the book is all about trusting in God. And Rabbi Kirzner, we could learn that book for years because he would just take like a paragraph of that book and then he could talk about it for an hour and really make it relevant to us. And we learned other books, Buzzato, The Way of God, Derech Hashem, The Knowing Heart. We studied the 13 Principles of Faith, which was so important to me, Rambam's. And I took that introductory course for 3 years. And each year it got deeper, and I understood how every principle was based on what was before. And that was like, you know, finally my spiritual questions were answered, and I felt that I was being made whole from the inside out. Rabbi Kirzner was the kind of teacher who really encouraged the students to ask questions, and more importantly, he asked the questions that maybe himself, that we were perhaps afraid to ask out loud. So it made it very safe for us to have all our questions addressed. And the other thing that was a major importance to me as a teacher, he was able to say that he didn't know something and that he would find out the answer. Or he would be able to just be with the question with us. Say, I can hear him. That's a good question. I'm really going to have to think about that question. He never used platitudes, he never, that I had heard before. He was really, I felt he had the capacity to be real in his teaching, to share his own vulnerability, and to have us have a glimpse of his faith. He spoke a lot about suffering. Little did we know at the time, the students, that he was suffering from cancer as he was teaching us. And I sometimes wonder whether that gave his teaching a depth, because it was real. The spiritual questions that he asked and was wrestling with were real, because he was fighting for his life as he was teaching us. Even though Rabbi Kirzner was so busy, he encouraged each of the women to use him as a mashpia, a spiritual guide. So we had the opportunity to have sessions, individual sessions with him, counseling sessions. And I remember the first time that I had a session with him, I actually cried most of it because I felt like, wow, here I've been holding all these things inside and here is such a safe container. Here is an ambassador of God right in front of me so that I can really truly pour out my heart without any fear of judgment. And I used Rabbi Kirzner as my mashpia, so I could talk to him about anything, and I would often talk to him about the men that I was dating, and he would give me advice, and I unfortunately didn't always listen to his advice, but later I knew he was right. But I was grateful for Rabbi Kirzner because he gave me a way into the Orthodox world in a way that I was yearning for and that I couldn't access otherwise. that in learning with him after a number of years, I came across my dream journal, and I looked at it because I thought, oh, well, let me see what I was dreaming about years ago. And I came across this dream that I spoke to you about, and I was blown away that I had had this dream about Rabbi Kirzner before I even met him or heard of him. And so I immediately had a session with him and showed him my dream book and told him directly, you know, that you are my interior decorator, Rabbi Kirzner, and I'm so grateful to you. And he was very surprised to see that I had had this dream, because he was not the kind of person that, he was not Hasidish, he wasn't used into mysticism, so that the fact that I had this dream was something that was very extraordinary to him and to me. But I was very grateful that I had the opportunity to express my gratitude to him, because if I hadn't, I would have felt terrible, because I felt he really gave me life, and I really had to show him. And I when I was asked to speak about Rabbi Kirzner for this session, I thought, well, this is another opportunity for me to sing his praises, to show my appreciation. And I know that I'm not alone, that there were many, 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 many people who would testify that their lives were changed as a result of their contact, exposure to him directly or through his tapes. I would like to just take a few moments to share some of the teachings of Rabbi Kirzner and to give an excerpt of a tape so people could actually hear his voice and his style of teaching. As I said before, that I, you know, was struggling with many basic concepts in Judaism. I had difficulty with the idea of the chosenness of the Jewish people. I was a very universal spirit, and I had had experiences, spiritual experiences, outside of Judaism, so it was hard to reconcile that. I had difficulty with the concept of Torah Mi-Sinai, even though I had an experience when I was in the ashram where I believed in Torah Mi-Sinai. It was revealed to me there. But when I was out and I was in the Jewish world after so many years, I was still wrestling with that. And the other thing that I wanted to talk about that was, I remember as a big issue for me, was the concept of resurrection. And it's something that we say in our davening. And I was having difficulty because I said, how can I say something that I'm struggling with and I'm not sure that I believe in? I don't really understand. So it was, these were posing quite a bit of tension for me, and I didn't want to feel like a hypocrite. So, but in learning with Rabbi Kirzner, I was able to understand what the purpose of creation was. And I could understand that how resurrection was part of the divine blueprint. Because, very simply, I really understood from a Torah perspective that this world was created because God wanted a dwelling place in this world, and that the body and the soul and the body would become that place that the soul could inhabit, and the soul would purify the body sufficiently enough that it would enjoy the properties of the soul. So I started to understand these concepts, but perhaps more importantly, the faith of Rabbi Kirzner was contagious. So I had a greater capacity for faith and to accept what was not rational because he did. He lived it. And by attaching myself to him, I was able to be elevated. So many of the ideas even that I had struggled with, sometimes I would learn with Rabbi Kirzner, and then in my own davening, in my own meditation, I would get this kind of aha. I get it. I understand it. The concepts of the Jewish people, most of the deepest concepts that I had struggled with, because I learned with Rabbi Kirzner and then I davened, it was like I felt like I downloaded it and I could accept it. And I was so happy that the inner struggles that I had had were abated, and I could feel that I could be a Jew with authenticity, not just on the outside, but I could live it. And everything that I learned from Rabbi Kirzner and from Reb Shlomo, I was able to impart to my students. I had begun teaching Jewish meditation, so all of my students, they all knew about Rabbi Kirzner and Reb Shlomo, and I was able to take the teachings, and I'm going to show you that later, like a teaching of Rabbi Kirzner and Shlomo, and make them into meditations, because my whole thing was I wanted to experience Judaism on the inside of my being, not as an intellectual pursuit, but as something that would transform my being. And that's what Rabbi Kirzner believed also. He said, I'm an experiential teacher. And I think perhaps that's why he primarily taught women, because women are very much looking for the Torah of the heart, the Torah that speaks to them personally, and that's what Rabbi Kirzner taught. I'm going to share a little excerpt of a tape that I happen to have with me where Rabbi Kirzner is talking about Yom Kippur in Rosh Hashanah. And he asks the question, which maybe none of us would think to ask, which is, why does Yom Kippur come after Rosh Hashanah? Because we would think that logically, we would have Yom Kippur, we would have that time of cleansing, and then we would be open to Rosh Hashanah, to a new beginning. How is it that we're given a new beginning and then we have to cleanse? Doesn't make any sense. So I had this little tape, you know, where Rabbi Kirzner addresses perhaps this question, but also the more fundamental question is, do the holidays really make a difference to us? Can we say that we're a different person because of celebrating this holiday? Can we really change as people? What is the basis for tshuva? So maybe we can play a little of the tape so people can hear a little bit of Rabbi Kirzner.
Higher institution of learning sat himself there and said, I hope you don't.
I don't know where we're picking up on the tape.
We're just. For you. And this is what he asked me. And I answered him and I said, you want to know something? You're right. You don't have the stuff in you to do it. You're right. You're right. The Rabbeinu Yonah, who was one of the foremost authors on the whole subject of return on tshuva, says that a person really doesn't have it within himself to do it by himself. The Rabbeinu Yonah says in his introduction to his great work, The Gates of Repentance, Ki Yazar Hashem Lashavim Kasher Ein Yativa Maseges. Translated into English, for God will help man reach where his natural hand cannot reach. V'yechadesh b'kirbam ruach tahara. And God will introduce a new spirit of purity. Kasher Ein Yativa Maseges. Etc., etc. So what does the Rabbeinu Yonah say? That if you sit down one day before Rosh Hashanah and you say to yourself, tshuva, return, change, growth, reconstruction, do I have the stuff inside of me to do it? You might make an honest evaluation and say, no, I can't, I don't have enough to push through. And the Rabbeinu Yonah says, you're right. The Rabbeinu Yonah says a person has to push himself and move himself to the nth degree of where he can reach in his discipline, control, honesty, integrity to change. Beyond that, God jumps in and says, I will complete your tshuva. I will introduce all of the necessary elements to complete what you began. This is what the Rabbeinu Yonah says. The reason why very often tshuva is not successful, and it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons is that we give up before we reach the limit of our ability. This that God jumps in and moves us along and completes it is when we get to our own human finish line. When we get to our own human finish line and what we're capable of doing, then God says, listen, you've done your part, you're not capable of doing it any more than that, and that's enough, and I will do the rest. Trouble is we get discouraged and we let go before we reach that point. Now, when the Rabbeinu Yonah says this, there is nothing in the book of the Gates of Repentance that he does not qualify by chapter and verse. And the Rabbeinu Yonah says, I will prove to you this concept that God jumps in and finishes a person's process of change. He brings a verse at the end of Deuteronomy where it says, Umal Hashem et levavcha, and God will circumcise your heart, which means he will take away the stone, the spiritual insensitivity, and he will give you back a heart that will be able to love God with all of the energy that God gave you. This is the verse that the Rabbeinu Yonah brings. And there is a question in regards to this Rabbeinu Yonah. Now, one has to listen a bit carefully to this. It's not a complicated question, but it has to be listened to carefully. There is an age-old dictum in Judaism which says the following, Habola Taher, Messiah Otso. Anybody that comes and knocks on the doors and says, let me enter, that is the doors of purity, God assists him. And we learn it from a verse in Proverbs, where the verse in Proverbs says, V'la anodim yitein chein, that God shows his charm and his favor to the one that comes and asks for spiritual assistance. And from there we know that whenever a person makes an honest attempt at advancing himself spiritually, God will help him. The problem that I would like to present here is the following. If there is an age-old dictum that whoever comes and attempts spiritual growth, God helps him, and is qualified by chapter and verse in Proverbs, why did the Rabbeinu Yonah have to come along and make a new introduction here and say that the person that does tshuva, God helps him? It's no worse than the age-old dictum. It's the same thing. Why does the Rabbeinu Yonah have to come up with a new chapter and verse at the end of Deuteronomy, where it's quoted that God will circumcise the heart and give you a capacity to love him? Like, what does the Rabbeinu Yonah need to make a whole simus, a whole commotion about God's assistance in spiritual pursuits? It's an age-old dictum in Judaism, proven from a verse in Proverbs. The Rabbeinu Yonah doesn't discuss it, doesn't bring the verse in Proverbs. He comes up with a whole new thing. I will circumcise your heart and give you a capacity to love God with all of your heart and with all of yourself. Why? Why does the Rabbeinu Yonah do this? Now, another interesting peculiarity in regards to Rosh Hashanah, and here you have to really hold on, an interesting peculiarity is that in all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices of every holiday, it is the terminology that is used is vihikravtem, and you should draw yourself close with the offering. When it comes to the sacrifice of Rosh Hashanah, it says va'asistem, and you should make. It doesn't say, and you should draw yourself close. It says, and you should make. So the Medrash immediately picks up on this. That's equivalent to Talmudic literature. And the Medrash says, what's this distinction about this Vatsisen? So the Medrash says, on the day of Rosh Hashanah, if a person presents himself maturely in front of God on the day of judgment, God will make him into a Beria Hadasha. God will create him into a new being, a new creature. Beria Chadash. So therefore, in all of the other offerings of all other holidays, I am who I am, and I try to draw myself closer to God. in Rosh Hashanah, it's not that whoever I am, I just try to bring a little closer to God. No, 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 no. What you do on Rosh Hashanah is you make yourself anew, new being, new creature. This is what the Medrash says. And one has to probe the meaning of this. Because if you would, for instance, for the sake of argument, you would compare the day of Rosh Hashanah to the day of Yom Kippur, right? On which day are we involved with all of the principles and precepts of tshuva? On Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur? Anybody that's familiar with the service of Rosh Hashanah and the service of Yom Kippur knows that on Rosh Hashanah we don't mention the word transgression. We don't even eat nuts that numerically in Hebrew spells out the same numerical value as the word sin. We don't make any confessions on Rosh Hashanah. Nothing of that sort, which are precepts and principles of tshuva, none of it is mentioned. We talk about God's honor coming to the world and all nations recognize God, all things like that.
And we could listen to the whole tape, but I don't know. But you can try to get the tapes. So I just really wanted you to have the opportunity to hear his voice, to hear his enthusiasm, his passion that he had to teaching and the excitement, and how he took a very unique approach to teaching. One of the last things that I would like to share with you about my experience in learning with Rabbi Kirzner was really at his funeral. His funeral in New York was attended by approximately, I heard, 8,000 people. And I was kind of surprised because I only knew him as a person teaching in the yeshiva to 20 girls and giving lectures on relationships to singles sometimes during the year. And the people, it was very even hard to get into the school, the Beis Yaakov school where the funeral was held. And the men were in the gymnasium and the women were outside in the stairwells. But everything was broadcast. And I think I perhaps learned my deepest teaching at his funeral. And I thought, wow, Rabbi Kirzner, you're still teaching me. Because the rabbis who spoke at the funeral really acted out the whole grieving process in a way that I had never, ever, ever experienced. One rabbi who spoke was an elderly man, and he alternated between English and Yiddish, and he was openly weeping as he talked, and he was talking to God as he was speaking to us, and he was expressing his anger that Rabbi Kirzner was taken from us. He was expressing his love of Rabbi Kirzner. And he was crying deeply as he spoke. And I had never seen a rabbi do that. Another rabbi got up to speak, and he was expressing his love of Rabbi Kirzner. And then he expressed his anger at Rabbi Kirzner for dying, acting it out. How could you leave us? We can't make it without you. Crying. And this was a rabbi who was very well known and had thousands of followers himself. And to see him talk like this about Rabbi Kirzner really touched me. So it was a very strange experience to be in group of thousands of people and everybody openly weeping, holding on to each other, sometimes becoming hysterical. I had never seen that before or allowed myself to experience that, to share that level of pain with people publicly. I remember at my own father's funeral, a relative said to me, you know, don't show any emotion, you know, with this, like, hold it together, don't cry. And so I really was used to that kind of, those kind of funerals, and to be at a funeral where people were so openly willing to share their grief and to hold each other in the process of this grieving was something so profound, giving me this message once again that Rabbi Kirzner imparted, that it was really, your feelings are beautiful. Love is unconditional, and love is forever. And it's really, it's been about 14 years since Rabbi Kirzner passed away, and it's been a process for me. I remember when he first passed away, I also had never had this experience. I felt like my life was taken from me, and I had to go to bed. I was just in bed for a little bit, and I remember the yeshiva called a meeting of the women and said, you know, come, let's come together, we'll talk about Rabbi Kirzner. And they immediately said, well, you know, we'll find another Rebbe for you all. And I felt kind of offended by that. I said, you can't replace Rabbi Kirzner so quickly. I don't think you can never replace him. And so I feel that I never really replaced Rabbi Kirzner, because I don't know that he's replaceable, and he came at the time of my life where I really needed him, and I don't know that, you know, I could find somebody that I would open to spiritually in the same way. I wanted to, I thought one way to share with Rabbi Kirzner, about Rabbi Kirzner, is to give you an experience of how I used his teaching in my teaching. And I know that probably all of you came for a lecture, but I'm going to invite you to have an experience. And then later this afternoon, I'll be guiding a more in-depth experience about Jewish meditation. So I'm going to end with a story, a Baal Shem Tov story, and then a guided meditation. Do I have time? Okay, all right, let me go fast then. This will be fine. This is a story about the Baal Shem Tov and one of his adventures. The Baal Shem Tov took his chassidim to an innkeeper, a poor innkeeper, where he decided to stay for Shabbat. And the innkeeper knew that he was in the presence of a great person, and so he provided for him. He sold his house, he sold his animals, and then when Shabbat came, the Baal Shem Tov said, I want 10 meat, I want chicken, I want wine, I want challah. And the man ended up selling his house so that he could provide for the Baal Shem Tov. After Shabbos was over, the Baal Shem Tov left and said, I'm just the Baal Shem, not even saying thank you. The man realized what he had done, and he went into the forest and he went to cry before God. And he cried and he said, make me rich. If I were rich, I would know what to do with the money. I would take care of poor people. Make me rich. And the next day, after he did this cry, Moshe, the town drunkard, came by and he said to him, "You know, I'm not really such a schlepper. I have a treasure chest that is buried in this forest, and I want you to have it when I passed away." So he tells him where it is, and the next morning he goes to shul and he finds out that Moshe the drunkard left this world. He immediately goes to the forest. He gets the treasure, and he's a very wealthy man. And he does what he promised Hashem. He takes care of poor people, but he has an abundance of money and wealth. And his wife says to him, "Why don't we go to see this holy person and find out what happened?" So they go to see the Baal Shem Tov, and they go before him, and they ask him, "What happened? Before you came, we were poor, and now, after you left, we became very wealthy." And the Baal Shem Tov said, "You know, it was declared in heaven that you should be rich, but you never asked God for it. So I had to eat you out of house and home to get you to the place that you would ask God for what God wants to give you." And I understood this story much deeper because of Rabbi Kirzner, because he would say, you really have what God wants you to have. And if you want to have more, you have to enter into a partnership with God. You have to become a larger vessel to be able to receive more than you want in your life. And you have to ask God for it. You have to be open, and you have to draw it to you. Because Rabbi Kirsten was always emphasizing the importance and significance of prayer. So I would like you now, we don't have too much time, but if you will, with your permission, I would like you now to come to a standing position. And I want you just now to take a moment just to close your eyes and get in touch with what you're experiencing right now. And you may want to just move your chair I want you to be able to take a few steps back. It's like we're going to do the Amida prayer, but we're not going to do the Amida prayer. But I'd just like you to get in touch with what you're feeling, and let's just take one step back, just and allow yourself just to go a little deeper, to go into yourself, what I'm feeling, what I want from God, what I want to open to in myself. And now take another step back and allow yourself to go deeper, being with the breath. And take one more step back. So allowing you to get yourself in touch with your own vulnerability. We're going to prepare to take steps to come closer to God. And we know that God knows everything. God sees who we really are. There's no hiding. And we just allow ourselves to be honest with ourselves. And now imagine that you have received a personal invitation to come close to the Creator of the universe. And this Creator loves you with a love that is so profound. He knows what you need. And he wants you to come close to him so that you can receive all the love, all the goodness that he wants to give you. So take one step forward and imagine you're coming closer to God. You're in God. Feel open to receive God's love for you. Take another step and come closer, realizing you're God's child. You may not have gotten this message of unconditional love from your parents, but God wants to give you this love. And then take one more step. And feel that you are in the presence of God. And you can always come into the presence of God, because God is always present if you turn to him in prayer with a sincere heart. And then we'll just take a few steps back. We don't have too much time now, but just to get a little taste. And then when you're ready, you can come back to a seated position. So thank you. We don't have too much time. We don't have any time. I'm sorry. I thought I was going to have lots of time for questions and answers and discussion, but I thank you for coming, and I hope you'll join me at 4 o'clock for meditation. I have my flyers. Some of my books will be here, and if you'd like to be on my email list, please come up. I have weekly teachings that I offer online. So thank you so much.